a handout up the back for tweens and teens, but if you're someone who engages really well during one of these talks, if you've got something to write notes down on, please don't be afraid. They're not just for kids. You can also help yourselves. They're just up the back. There's some clipboards as well and some pens if you want to take notes and follow along. Let me pray as we encounter God's word. Lord God, would you grant to each one of us here today knowledge and comfort and confidence as we approach God together? And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are now officially halfway, or past halfway, through the book of Hebrews. If we look at our installation and we cast our minds back to where we've been, in our first week, we began Hebrews with the picture of the Son, where he is now, enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we were told to listen up, because whereas God spoke at many times and in various ways throughout the Old Testament, he has spoken definitively to us through his family representative. In the second week, we saw how the Son took on human nature in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest for us. And as our brother, Jesus leads us as our pioneer and cuts away the trail for us. In the third week, we were invited to enter God's rest, similarly to how the wandering generation of the Exodus were heading towards the promised land of Israel. However, we were warned not to be like Israel, who hardened their hearts against God, but to listen. We were called to listen with faith as we follow God on our modern day pilgrimage. And last week, we saw that Jesus is a supreme high priest because he lives forever, representing us in heaven before God, being our mediator, and even interceding for us forever. So you've probably gathered the idea that Hebrews is presenting to us this picture of salvation as a journey together with Jesus as our pioneer leading the way. Salvation is as a journey, and like all journeys, there's a destination we're heading towards, there's a direction to be traveling in. But there are also dangers and difficulties along the way, and the worst of which is drifting away. There are, on the one hand, an abundance of encouragements, which we've already seen some of. Encouragements in Hebrews, which are all about approaching God, drawing near to God, moving towards God. And on the other hand, there are plenty of warnings too, which we've seen, which are about not drifting away and not giving up on this journey. So though it might be uncomfortable for us to hear this, Hebrews assumes that salvation is a dynamic journey, a journey where we're always moving one way or another. And so it raises the question, what direction are you traveling in? What direction are the people around you? What direction are they traveling in? It's like, if you imagine, if you've ever been hiking in a group, you've got the pioneer leading the way, you've got to stay on trail, and you've got to all stay together. The worst thing you can do is get separated from the group. You've got to keep up and you've got to keep moving. You can't just rely on the permit that you bought at the visitor center to get you there at the end. But let's say that you're starting out on this journey, or you've been on this journey for some time. Let's say we're ascending a mountain. But as you embark, you see something that makes your heart sink into your stomach, and it makes your confidence disappear. You see the summit, terrifying and insurmountable, and you see warning signs dotted along the trail saying, "Proceed with caution, not for the faint-hearted. Grade 5 hiking experience required beyond this point. Extremely dangerous. Enter at your own risk." Uh-oh. You quickly realize that you are grossly underqualified for this hike, and you definitely don't have the access clearance to enter. If we imagine in this analogy that the mountain is God's presence entering into his holy and glorious and majestic presence, it's human sin which creates this untraversable gulf that keeps human beings from being able to approach God. As Julie defined for us last week, sin is a stinky stain which needs to be dealt with somehow, because a sinful people cannot even get anywhere near a holy and pure God. This is the essential problem of sin in the Old Testament. Sin takes away our access clearance to approach God. Sin robs us of our confidence to approach God. It's why in the Old Testament God established the tabernacle and the temple system and the Levitical priesthood, so that there might be a way in which a holy God can live amongst his people. But as we read Hebrews today, we notice that this very problem of sin under the old covenant is the same problem that still needs to be dealt with fully under the new covenant by our high priest, Jesus. And it all begs the question, on what basis can we approach God? On what basis can we draw near to God? To commune with him, be accepted by him, enjoy uninterrupted and immediate access to him in our lives. Well, Hebrews paints the picture very clearly by recalling for us how the old covenant resolved this problem. The answer at the time was the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement. Now, a quick crash course for those of you who might not know, or those of us who have a pretty good idea, but we can always benefit from a recap of the Old Testament. Firstly, the tabernacle was a tent that probably looked like this, a special tent where God dwelt amongst all the other tents that the Israelites lived in the wilderness, a picture of God living with his people. You can read more about the tabernacle in Exodus chapters 36 to 40. The Day of Atonement, on the other hand, was essentially, if you wake up one weekend and your parents say to you, "Okay, today is a day of intense spring cleaning. We're going to clean everything today." The Day of Atonement was a day for cleansing the tabernacle, cleansing the priests, cleansing the altar, cleansing all the people, so that God would be able to dwell in an earthly tent made clean among a people made clean. You can read more about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And this is where we also encounter the English word atonement. The word atonement a helpful way I think of to remember what it means is to break down what it looks like. At-one-ment. Meaning bringing things together so that they're one. Bringing together God and his creatures so that they can be together. But Hebrews says in chapter 9 from verse 1, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place," and you can see it up there on the screen. "Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance." So under the old covenant, there was a tabernacle with a most holy place, a high priest who was the only person who could approach God once per year, and the need for the blood of sacrificed animals if the high priest was going to enter. But though this old covenant system worked to a certain extent, it had some crucial limitations. As Hebrews goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, "The gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time of the new order." So the old covenant could clean people outwardly. It had an external effect, but it didn't and it couldn't clean people inwardly, internally. It could not clean the conscience. And Hebrews goes on to say rather starkly in chapter 10 from verse 1, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins." The old covenant, good though it was, ultimately could not take away sins and could not cleanse the conscience. And so it could not make perfect those who draw near. Now, the word perfect here doesn't mean giving us a moral perfection. It carries more the idea of being made complete, meaning giving people a complete, permanent access clearance to approach God. It's like being given your driver's license, a license to drive. It's a permanent license to worship God because your sin has been completely taken away. The old covenant could not provide this license. Yet the good news of Hebrews, the good news of the gospel, and the good news of this message today is that Jesus, as our high priest, has supremely and comprehensively achieved for us what the old covenant could not do. Our question at the beginning of today was, On what basis can we draw near to God? The answer is found in Jesus, our high priest, who made a once-for-all offering of atonement. And let's go to chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? This passage today tells us of the supremacy of the offering of atonement by Jesus, our high priest. Why? Because Jesus didn't enter into an earthly tabernacle, but he entered into the inner room, the most holy place in heaven, where God is. Jesus entered not repeatedly, but he entered once for all. Jesus did not enter with the blood of another, but he entered with the self-sacrifice of his own blood. Jesus did not make an offering to cleanse himself for his own sin, because he is without sin. Jesus does not cleanse people only outwardly or temporarily, but he cleanses us comprehensively, internally, deeply. This offering of atonement by Jesus is the true reality that the old covenant, the old tabernacle, and the Day of Atonement was always pointing towards. It might be that in your Christian walk, you experience wavering confidence in your ability to approach God. Perhaps when you pray, there's a lingering feeling of guilt that you carry in your conscience. Perhaps it's something that you've only just done, or perhaps it's something you did years ago, but it still overshadows your heart. Perhaps you experience a physical sensation of disgust towards yourself, a feeling of unworthiness, inadequacy or hopelessness that keeps you back from drawing near to God. These are things that I too experience. Perhaps when you approach God during a church service, or when you're praying, or when you read the Bible, when you're meeting with other Christians, you have a will he or won't he feeling about God. Will he listen to me? Will he accept me? Does he embrace me as I draw near? Well, in fact, you can have complete confidence, complete assurance of faith, that you can always draw near to God. As Hebrews sums up beautifully in one sentence, "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You have been made perfect. You've been made complete forever. Jesus has secured for you the access clearance to draw near to God by cleansing and purifying you. Jesus has cleared away those warning signs on the trail, having ascended the summit already, and he provides with you with all you need to ascend the mountain and meet with God too. Praise God for the incredible confidence we as Christians have in Jesus to always be able to approach God. So how else might we approach and apply this passage today? Well, the author to Hebrews doesn't keep us guessing. In chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, he gives us three applications. I've already talked a bit about drawing near to God, which is the first one. And next week, Julie will speak to us, no doubt, about faith and what holding on to faith and persevering in faith looks like. So let me comment on the last application that the author gives us, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. When you're on a bushwalk or on a hike, it can get exhausting. It can get demoralizing. It can get depressing, and the distance gains can seem really insignificant. When Megan and I went hiking in Tasmania at the start of this year, we took turns being the encourager. One person leading the way, the person behind getting demoralized, and then taking turns encouraging each other. What an incredible difference it makes when you're traveling in a group and that group is constantly encouraging each other to persevere, offering to share each other's weights that they're carrying, listening to when each other need a breather, celebrating every little gain along the way, reminding each other of the glory of the destination that you're headed towards, calling out the gold and treasure in each other's good actions and contributions, spurring each other on. It's not that different with our faith journey, friends. What an incredible difference you have the power to make in the lives of people around you, just by encouraging them. Who are you going to encourage after the service today? Who are you going to listen to about how they're going in their journey? And how will you spur them on in their journey? And lastly, I want to thank you all for making the effort to come to worship God with your church today. Let's be real, there are weeks. Sometimes these weeks turn into months. Sometimes much, much longer periods in life where meeting together with fellow Christians is really hard. There's every pressure working against us to stop us from meeting together. From our culture's increasingly extreme individualism, to caring responsibilities we might have, even down to the cold weather this morning. Our passage says to not give up meeting together, to not get into a habit of giving up meeting together. The reality is we all need community if we're going to make the distance together. And this community needs you. How are you connecting with Christians in your walk and in their walk during the week? Are there people you know that aren't here today, or perhaps you've not seen them for some time now? Are they people who would really benefit from being reached out to, encouraged to keep traveling with the group? So let's draw near to God together on the basis of our great high priest and his offering of atonement that has made us perfect to approach him forever. Amen.